Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the portion, the first part of the epistle. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now today we get to rejoice in a biblical no-brainer, at least I hope so. It's another way that God is for you in the world. In the world. That's Romans 13, 1 through 6. In these verses, we hear how God rolls up his sleeves and goes to work, not just in the church, but also in the world. And he does his God for you work through some of the most unlikely, as well as some of the most disrespected and dishonored people in the world. And what is even more incredible is that God uses these folks for your benefit, for your good, the text says. Now, not for your eternal life good or benefit, as he does in the Word and the sacraments and the church through pastors, but in a this worldly, in an earthly, temporal, or this kind of life in this world. God does this for you through numerous offices of temporal authority that various men and women occupy in the country. Listen again to some of the snippets from the text. Governing authorities established by God, God's servant to do you good, God's agent. Really? Governing authorities, or the office of governing, has been established by God? I mean, is the Apostle Paul insane? Obviously, he didn't go to college. Like you, I was taught just the opposite at college. I heard many times what my suede jacket with patched elbows dripping with tolerance and inclusivity for all rhetoric, Marxist, progressive, utopian, Woodstock retread, dope-smoking, free-love, ponytail professors fanatically, infallibly, and dogmatically proclaimed from the podium or the rostrum day after day after day when I attended classes. Like high priests, they religiously made sure that their students obeyed the first and the foremost of all principles, and that fundamental principle was this: government, laws, courts, police, contracts, etc., are man-made Western constructs or inventions to promote greed for an elitist few or to exercise unjust power over the fringes of society, the poor, the weak, and minorities. And these professors, day after day, said, since it's all man-made, especially of the Western civilization type, all of the PhD ponytailers that I had asserted that it's all inherently unjust, evil, and wicked. Consequently, like fanatical doomsday preachers on the street, they inflexibly demanded, and they still do to this day, that all of it has to be deconstructed, torn down, demolished, to be replaced with what? With some other, here's the irony, with some other man-made, intolerant, utopian, tyrannical dream that poses as divinity. And you've seen how that's gone in the world with Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, Pol Pot, etc. And how that's going today with ISIS or ISIL in Syria and Iraq. Tens, if not hundreds of millions of people have been brutally murdered by such utopian deconstructionists. And the world edges closer and closer to an apocalyptic totalitarian calamity that probably has never been seen in the world before. Now, the apostle, on the other hand, audaciously preaches the opposite. The biblical position, the way in which God preserves the world and provides some peace. And the apostle, by doing so in Romans 13, opens himself up to venomous ridicule, a ruined reputation like, you know, he's like that Bible-thumping Phil Robertson freak. He opens himself up for a jail cell, an ultimate martyrdom from the progressive ponytail university fundamentalists. St. Paul categorically declares the following with regard to the office of governing authority. He says, established by God. What God has instituted, he said. God's servant, God's agent, God's servant, or God's minister. That tells you that God is at work in the world. How? Through the governing authorities. Why? Why? For what reason? Again, Paul says, incredibly, for your good. The governing authorities do you good by commending those who do what is right, as he says in the text, and another thing, as it says in the text, by bearing the sword as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on who? The wrongdoer. If you drive within the speed limit, if you pay your taxes honestly, if you pay off your debts according to your contracts, if you help and protect life, if you pay for your groceries, the governing authorities will commend you. They'll leave you alone. But if you break the speed limit, try it. If you submit dishonest tax returns, try it. If you don't pay your debts, if you hurt or harm or end someone's life with a gunshot, or a knife wound, if you bomb a building, rob a store, what will happen? The governing authorities will prosecute and punish you. So, commending or punishing? God is at work through that in the world. Brothers and sisters, you pray for this every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Did you realize that? Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are asking for that to happen. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. One of the ways that God gives you daily bread is through devout and faithful rulers, that is to say, good government. Imagine living in parts of the world where there is little or no good government, where devout and faithful rulers are like the T-Rex, extinct. In those places in the world, it's total chaos. In those places, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to live in peace and safety, almost impossible to hold a job, let alone to put a meal on the table at least once a day for your family. Most of your day in these places consists simply in colossal fear of whether or not a bomb or a sniper will put an end to you, your family, and your entire community. Now, in connection with the petition, give us this day our daily bread, and the for your good from Romans 13, we'd better be begging God, as individuals, families, and this congregation, to provide us with what? Good government, as well as devout and pious rulers. Yes, we need to pray that God will be God for us in the world through the governing authorities. That he will use them as his instruments, that he will use them as his hands and mouth for our worldly and temporal good. Perhaps you've noticed that one of the normal petitions in the prayer of the church here at Trinity includes who? The governing authorities. You remember it goes something like this. We pray that God will give us men and women in positions of authority to be of the highest integrity, that they will not be given to bribes, corruption, or immorality, that they will protect who? The innocent, the unborn, the poor, the elderly, and that they will prosecute and punish appropriately criminals, terrorists, and anarchists. Why? Why do we pray that way? So that we can live in peace. We pray that way here at Trinity because it's also God-pleasing, and it's biblical. It's the way of 1 Timothy 2. Listen. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Did you hear that? Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, we have been blessed by the Lord in this regard. We have, generally speaking, peace and prosperity. Clean water. I don't know any of you who don't have clean water. Any of you have dirty water to drink? Good food. unless you go to certain restaurants. Average bumper crops, or average to bumper, I meant to say. Magnificent homes, expensive cars. We have electricity and the marvels of electronics, from microwave ovens and computers to iPads and iPhones. We have helpful medicines and competent doctors. We have faithful teachers in our schools, well-paying jobs for the most part, solid roads, vacations. Who of you doesn't have a vacation? Even I get one. Freedom to worship, safe and crime-free communities for the most part. And the reason for all of this is that the Lord has provided us with good government, pious and devout rulers, giving what he promises in the fourth petition, giving us our daily bread, what we need to live in this life. So I hope this helps you to realize this, and I hope it helps you to now receive your daily bread in this way with great thanksgiving to the Lord. However, I also need to tell you to wake up and to repent. Here I go again. Repent of what? Turn from what? Here's what. Repent and turn of and from your idolatry, of falsely believing that politics is the end all, that politics can do everything, solve every problem, prevent any crisis, solve any disease, even death. We need to repent of our faith that politics is in and of itself divine, that it is salvific, that is to say, it saves. We need to repent and turn from the idolatry that politics or government has the ability to create a true heaven on earth, that politicians are little divinities or little saviors with almighty power to divinely transform, redeem, or save the world. And that's both sides of the aisle, folks. Both sides of the aisle. No one is exempt from claiming these things. I tell you that what we are now dealing with in this country is that the state and the government or the political leaders do not replace God. They are not, to quote Depeche Mode's mega hit a few years ago, your own personal Jesus. We are instead to use Jesus properly. He's God. He is God for you on the cross. He shed his divine blood for you, for your forgiveness and salvation. And so now I must tell you as frankly and as sternly as I can, Jesus is Lord, not the state or any politician. Politics and government are for this life, not the next. Jesus alone saves. Politics do not. Jesus is divine. The state is not. Governing authorities are not little divinities. They are, as the text says, God's servants. That changes everything. God's ministers or agents. And there is only so much that they can do in this world. There is a limit. Did you hear me? There is a limit to what they can achieve or accomplish in this world. They are God's creaturely instruments to commend those who do right, but to punish those who do wrong. And that is where God is at work in the world, through them, for you, and for the world, for your good. Now, brothers and sisters, as the governing authorities do their vocation faithfully, you are, as the text says, to submit to their authority. That is to say, you are to order your lives under them as citizens. When the governing authorities do their work as God's servants, you pay your taxes or revenue, as well as paying them respect and honor, as the text says. But we live in the last days. And as the scriptures say, the closer we get to the end, the worse things will get. We as Lutheran Christians, together with many other Christians in this country, are now face to face with governing authorities that do not want in any way, shape, or form to live according to Romans 13. They bare their teeth as they flat out refuse to be God's servants, God's ministers, or God's agents. They govern instead as little gods unto themselves, absenting the one true God from all life, from the public town hall, and if they have their way, they'll exclude God from your own home and even your own conscience. These pretend false divinities have not only legalized the murder of millions of unborn children, but it now has become, I'm talking about abortion now, abortion has become their most holy sacrament. They will never give that up. Most likely, these little divinities will force euthanasia in every state like it is now practiced in the Netherlands. If you don't know what's going on in the Netherlands, you'd better check it out. If that happens in this country, that means that just about every one of you here today could be put down when the doctor decides he wants to put you down, regardless of how you feel about it. In addition, I think it's safe to say, and if those of you who watched ESPN this morning, and what Martina Navratilova did, and how ESPN gushed, I think it's safe to say where the end game for marriage is headed. No way will they govern to protect and promote marriage the way that it was created in the beginning by God with Adam and Eve. The biblical way of marriage will soon be criminalized, I fear, and so will Christianity in general. It may soon come to the point that you will be forbidden to practice historic and Orthodox Christianity publicly as well as privately. Now, what are you going to do? What will you do if the governing authorities outlaw you from coming here to worship on Sunday mornings? What will you do if they put your pastor in jail or send him to some kind of American Siberian re-education camp? Does Romans 13 tell you that you have to do everything that the governing authorities demand? The answer is no. When they rule not, and this is the key, when they rule not as God's servants, not as God's ministers, and not as God's agents, you must obey God rather than men. When they command you to sin, you must obey God and His word rather than men. That's exactly what the apostles did in Acts 5. The governing authorities in Acts 5 forbade the apostles to preach Jesus. Imagine that. Preachers forbidden to preach Jesus as the Savior of sinners publicly. What did the apostles do? They disobeyed. They continued to preach, and they willingly suffered the consequences. Willingly suffered the consequences. And if you don't think that that can happen in this country, seriously, if you don't think that can happen, then you come talk to me after the service, and I've got swampland in Arizona that I want you to buy at a really high price. In the 16th century, Duke George of Saxony demanded that the Lutherans hand over their Bibles. What do you think these German Lutherans did? They passively resisted. They kept their Bibles, and Duke George made them suffer for it. In the 20th century, Hitler expected all Germans to join the Third Reich State Church that was simply a puppet of the Nazi regime and therefore was not even Christian. And thousands of Christians, Lutherans, Roman Catholics, and Reformed Christians in Germany, what did they do? They refused. And it cost them their homes. It cost them their families. It cost them their careers, their churches, their pastors, and even many lost their lives. Well, I need to bring this sermon to an end, good grief. Let us pray for the governing authorities that they do their vocation as God's servants, God's ministers, God's agents for our good. That they preserve and enhance life in this old dying world as best as they can as the Lord's instruments. that they establish laws that are just, that limit evil, and bring some momentary peace. And so that, above all, that in such a society, you can continue to have a preacher preach the gospel, teach you God's word, baptize your children, marry your children, and feed you with the Lord's most holy body and blood in the sacrament, so that when you do die, eternal life and heaven are yours. In the name of Jesus.